our Almighty God the praise and honor that He deserves for the way that He has worked in my body. I also pray that this tape will strengthen your faith in our Lord and help you to rely more on Him for the way that He can work in our lives. My testimony begins, actually, on February 26, 1980. It was a cold Saturday morning in Colorado, and as the phone rang, I dreaded getting out of bed to answer it. Pete hopped up and ran into the kitchen and answered the phone. Immediately I knew it was our doctor. I couldn't hear the other side of the conversation, but I could hear Pete's response. "It sounds serious. I'm sorry to hear that. I will tell her immediately." "Yes, doctor, we'll get something done right away." When Pete hung up the phone, it took him several minutes before he came into our bedroom, and I really didn't want him to. But as he turned the corner of our bedroom, his face looked so sullen. He sat on the edge of our bed and said, "Sherry, that was the doctor, and he said that you're full of cancer. Your ovaries, your uterus, bladder, colon, actually from the belly button down. He also said there are beginning signs of malignancies in both lungs and possibly your upper stomach." My first response was, I just laughed. I said, "He's crazy. He's nuts. It couldn't be." But at the same time I was saying this, it was as if the Lord started flooding thoughts into my mind. "What about the bleeding you've been having, and the nausea, and the vomiting, and the severe constipation? And if I wasn't constipated, I was having diarrhea." I began remembering how difficult it was to make a bed. Climbing upstairs was like climbing a mountain. I had no energy. At times, I had weakness that would overtake my body. It had been very difficult for me to do minor tasks. I had total exhaustion. And then the thought of, yes, you already knew you had a tumor on your right ovary. As the Lord was throwing these thoughts into my mind, I began thinking, "You don't believe it now, Sherry. You laugh, but remember." Pete said, "Sherry, I know this is very difficult for you, but this is going to work for good. We have to believe that. We have to right now thank Him for this." It was actually some time later before I could thank the Lord, as I'll explain later in my tape. I really don't remember asking the Lord why me? But then again, the reality of it had not soaked in. God had been merciful to us in the years past, and that we had done much research into natural healing. He had also led many people that were very well studied into natural healing into our lives. I knew before I ever had cancer, I would never go the route of chemotherapy. I knew if I were to die, it would be naturally. I never wanted my family to have to see me die the way I had seen others die who had taken chemotherapy. Well, before noon that Saturday, Pete knew that I had to find a place to go that specialized in natural healing. We were familiar with Dr. Carrie Reams, so Pete began calling various individuals who might know where Dr. Reams was. We found out he was living in Bonita, California, and had a clinic in Plaza Santa Maria, which is approximately 30 miles south of Tijuana. Pete got on the phone again and called Dr. Reams' secretary and made arrangements for me to fly out Monday morning to go to Plaza and stay there and have the therapy. Before noon, Pete had my airline reservations. He had the cashier's checks that we needed and several various plans made. He also had taken several $1,000 worth of our silver, our savings, and cashed it in because we had to have cash when I went to Mexico. Probably the first tinge of guilt hit me then when, after it had taken us several years to save the money that we'd saved, and then to see Pete have to spend it because I was sick. That day, we had several friends come to the house, and the strength that they gave us was phenomenal. When we sat down even to tell our children about this, of course they cried and were upset, but I could see that God was giving them the strength that they needed to have at this time. We were having a difficult time getting a hold of my parents. They had been in Nebraska, so we really were not able to get a hold of them until Sunday evening. Pete called and talked to my mother on the phone, and it was as if a bomb had hit her. She was very upset. Approximately 2 hours after she talked to Pete, my father called Pete, and never in our marriage has my father ever been so critical and downing and upset with us. My parents were not familiar at all with natural healing. They are very medically oriented, and they were very upset over us going to Mexico. Well, in a way, that this phone conversation from my father was good, because Pete was not going to go to Mexico with me because of finances. But after talking to my dad, he decided he would fly down with me for a few days to see what it was like and to make sure that this is what we really wanted to do. Sunday evening, I did not go to church. I stayed home with our children, and Pete went to the Sunday evening services and announced to our congregation I had cancer and what I was doing. There were several people in our church, again, who were very medically oriented, and they thought we were crazy. Remarks were made such as, Pete sending Sherry to Mexico to die. Remarks like this at the time hurt, although I think both Pete and I understood that these people did not have the knowledge that we had, and they just did not understand. That evening, Sunday evening, we were getting the children ready for bed, and our daughter was very upset. She came into the living room and she was sobbing. Pete held her, rocking her until 11:30 that evening, rocking her and trying to soothe her and let her know that this is going to work for good. Mom's only going to be gone for 2 weeks, and that God is going to heal me. We flew into San Diego that Monday afternoon. It was so beautiful. We had left Denver Monday morning in a snow blizzard and arrived into San Diego with warm, beautiful weather, lots of beautiful flowers. It was like walking into another world. As we went through Tijuana, we had a young man who worked for Plaza Santa Maria pick us up at the airport and take us into Mexico. As we went through Tijuana, I had never been there before, and I couldn't believe that the Lord would be leading me to a place like this. Tijuana was dirty, lots of winos walking the streets. It was just a totally different world than what I had ever seen before. But after we left Tijuana and proceeded southwest towards Ensenada, I could not believe that God's creation was so beautiful. I had only seen the ocean once previously. The weather was beautiful, the ocean so blue, and the green fields along the ocean. I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to be able to come here on a second honeymoon rather than to be coming here because of what I was coming here for. I was very surprised at how Plaza Santa Maria was set up. It was beautiful, yes, but I was expecting a sanitary medical facility, medical doctors and nurses. I was expecting, I guess, more cleanliness. Plaza Santa Maria had much persecution from the medical association in the States, and I guess even some in Mexico. As you went through the gates, there were guards there. It made you feel like you were going into a prison. I was hoping for lots of patients, lots of people to talk to, but at the time we arrived, there were maybe 12 patients on the grounds, and it was a large clinic, so it seemed very lonely. I had not been there probably more than 2 hours when I told Pete, I am not staying here. I felt so very uncomfortable. I remember going back to my room and laying on the bed and crying and saying, why would God lead me to a place like this? The people that we had come across in that two-hour period were very sickly. Most of them there were there because they were dying, and then again, most of them had had chemo or radiation or were burnt, cut up because of cancer, and I guess I felt like I did not belong. I just didn't feel a part of this sick group that I was with. Many people go to Mexico for cancer treatments because they're running scared. They have proceeded through all the techniques that the medical doctors can give them in the States, and because they have nowhere else to turn and they're going to die, they will run to the natural therapy. The people who were running the clinic were pleased to to find myself one who had what is what they called a virgin case. In other words, I had not been touched by the medical doctors. As soon as I found out I had cancer, I came there. So they actually told me my chances for getting well was much greater than those who had been there and had all the medical treatments. Well, that evening we set in on a lectureship by Dr. Reams, and I was impressed by the information that he gave us. But even Pete was feeling like, hey, we really don't know if we want to stay here. We prayed that night that God would help us to know the next morning if I was to stay or I was going to go home with Pete. The next morning was my first appointment with Dr. Reams. They took me into the clinic area, did a urine and saliva analysis and an iridology test, and then approximately 30 minutes later, we went into Dr. Reams' office. Dr. Reams did not examine me. He did not ask me symptoms. He sat down and read the results, the numbers on my card of the urine and saliva test, and he began telling me my sickness. He began telling me my symptoms, and he hadn't even touched me. I was very impressed with the things that he told us and the way that he knew how to read these numbers. When Pete and I left from talking with Dr. Reams, we both knew then that God wanted me there. I didn't have hope going back to the States. I was either going to die or have to stay there because I would not take chemotherapy. Dr. Reams told me that if I had allowed surgery on my body, I probably wouldn't have lived 3 months, and that I should feel thankful that God allowed us to know the information that he had. Pete stayed for 2 days and then flew home. The morning that he left, I really had to contain my emotions. It was very hard for me to stay in the clinic with these sickly people and know that my husband was going to be going and that my children were over 1,000 miles away. But I knew that the children needed him worse than I did, and it soothed me to know that he was going to be with them. The program that I was on, a simple rundown, because I really don't want to get into the nutritional part of my testimony: lemon juice and water every 30 minutes for 10 hours a day, fasting for the first 3 to 4 days of the program. Then after that, we would have Laetril given to us through the veins, orally and rectally. In my situation, I was very sick, very full of cancer, so they not only injected Laetril in one, but they injected Laetril every way they could get it into my body. High dosages of vitamin C were put in the intravenous feeding with the Laetril. We had totally natural organic foods, lots of green juices, green drinks, carrot drinks. We had lots of salads, very little cooked foods. I must say that I did miss the cooked foods, but it was amazing to me that after a couple of weeks, I was beginning to enjoy the foods that I was on. The first week after I was there, I went back in to see Dr. Reams. He read my numbers again, and I was very much in hopes to only have to stay in the clinic for 2 weeks. But Dr. Reams sat me down and said, "Sherry, you are not progressing like I would hope to see you." And he said, "Do you have any bitterness or resentment in your life toward anybody?" Well, at the time, I thought, of all the nerve for him to ask me that. I didn't think that was his place as a doctor. But I says, well, I didn't think so. But I said I would go back to my room, and then if I did, that God would reveal it to me. I prayed that God would reveal it to me. Well, he told me that I would definitely not be able to go home in 2 weeks, and that I would be lucky to get out of the clinic in 5. He said, you have not regressed in 1 week, but he said, we have seen no improvement. So I went back to the clinic area. At the time, I was hooked up with an IV, and we rolled back down to the clinic where the other patients, Laetril patients, were. There was one woman who I'd become very well acquainted with. She was a little older than I was. She was probably in her 50s. She had gotten good news just before I did, and that was she was going to get to go home in 3 days. Jean had been a strength to me this first week. She'd had the same types of cancer I did, only she had gone and had chemotherapy implants into her uterus and into her colon area before she came to Mexico. But she was doing well on the program, She'd been such a strength to me to have there, to be able to visit with and be able to tell our feelings to one another. While there, even though most of us were from all areas of the United States, it was like a brotherhood. You had so much in common, and you were in such high hopes for each other that each one would get well and be able to have a normal, healthy body again. But as I went back into the clinic area, Jean says, "Well, what did the doctor say?" And I just started crying. I was so upset to think I would have to stay in this place for 4 more weeks. I told Jean that the doctor said he thought I had resentment in my life. I said, "Jean, I really don't know of any resentment." She said, "Sherry, I don't think it's maybe resentment as much as it is. You have not had time to really come to the reality of what you have and what's happening inside of you." She said, "You need to go back to your room." She said, "This is what I do. Go back to your room and take all your clothes off and look in the mirror and start telling your body that you have these ugly, ugly cancer cells that are eating your body." And she says, "Then start telling your good cells that you want them to get healthier and to start eating your bad cells." She said, "It's kind of like big fish eating the little fish, the healthy cells eating the unhealthy cells." Well, you'd have never told me a few months before then I'd ever gone in front of a mirror and started telling one half of my body to start eating the other half of my body. But this is what I did. And I really believe from that time on, the reality of the cancer became more vivid to me. It helped me to realize, hey, I'm not there for a vacation. I'm there not to worry about how fast I was going to get out and get to go home, but I was there for one reason only, that God could allow this program to work in my body to heal me again. In approximately 2 weeks after being there, the bleeding that I was having had stopped. I was not having just regular bleeding. I was bleeding black tar. It was coming out of every area there was to come out of. But after 2 weeks, the bleeding had totally subsided. I was not feeling better, per se, but when you're in healing process, your body doesn't heal overnight. Sometimes you have to get worse before you can get better. Two things that kept me going while I was there were prayers and letters. I knew that they were Christian brothers and sisters from all over the United States praying for me. We only received mail once every 3 or 4 days because they had to bring it in from the States, and they would go to Bonita, California and pick it up every 3 to 4 days. There were times I was embarrassed at all the mail that I received. The other patients might receive 2, 3, 4 letters at a time, and I would receive it in piles. And I can actually remember hiding the piles so the other patients wouldn't see them, because I didn't want to hurt their feelings for all the mail I was getting. But I knew that the reason I was getting this much mail was because it was God's people that were concerned, and that if I wasn't a Christian, I might not be receiving that much mail either. Getting mail and sitting down and reading it, there were many times I would sit down and cry. It was like, again, I had touch of the outside world. My daughter wrote me almost every day. My son wrote me 2 and 3 times a week. There was a Christian sister in our church at that time who wrote me twice a week. It was so good to receive letters from home. After approximately 3 weeks of being there, I gained a slight amount in energy. God started leading more and more people into the clinic, and it was so good to have Americans coming into the clinic. At that time, because I was feeling better, God was able to use me as a PR type person. The clinic was very unorganized. The people were not put together. I very much admire and respect Dr. Reams, but his program is not put together enough. Many women came into the clinic with various types of cancers, and I believe God was able to use me in sitting down with them and knowing how they felt the first time they walked in and how they wanted to go home, how they wondered and they doubted if this was really for them and if it really worked. I felt that God could use me in this capacity, and I was thankful to Him for that. Pete and Jody flew down to see me in about my 3rd week of being there. It was so good to see them. They surprised me. And that Sunday, they allowed Pete to preach a sermon to all of us. And the sermon was entitled, God's Needs. It was so fitting for the situation. So many times, sick people, especially terminally ill, all they can think about is themselves and how they feel, how it's affecting their body, their family, their lives. This sermon dealt with, how does God feel? What needs to God, does God have? What's God thinking? Even though you're terminally ill, is God needing you? It was so good. So many of us were very stirred inside because of it. I remember when Pete was visiting me, he said, "Sherry, we know that God's going to heal your body." And I said, "God's going to heal my body? What do you mean God's going to heal my body? Look what we're doing." Granted, maybe God's allowed natural healing to come into being, but I was losing faith in the fact of knowing that God was going to be the one who actually did it. And I told Pete I'd been bothered because I was beginning to have more faith in natural healing than I was to have faith in God Almighty. The day that he and Jody left was probably rougher on me than the first time Pete left the clinic. It was raining that day, and we'd had such a good time, and I guess after 3 weeks, I was ready to go home. I wanted to go home with him and get on that airplane so bad. It was that whole day was such a depressing day, but I just told the Lord that I would stay there as long as I knew I had to in order to start seeing my body gain so I could go home and have the rest of my healing take place at home. Just a few days after Pete and Jody left to go home, I had what they call a healing crisis. It was approximately 4 o'clock this particular morning. All of a sudden, I woke up out of a deep sleep, and my sheets were soaking wet, and yet I was so hot, I couldn't hardly stand the sheets to touch me. I felt very nauseated, but yet I was so weak, and in my head in such a spinning condition, I couldn't get up to go to the bathroom. And then I felt some pains hit my stomach like, terrible diarrhea. Well, I dragged myself from my bed to the stool and sat there for several minutes, 30 minutes or so, vomiting and diarrhea. Then I became so weak I didn't think I could handle sitting on the stool, so I crawled from the bathroom back to the bed. For 4 hours, from 4 in the morning till 8 in the morning, this continued. And as I laid in bed, on top of the sickness, I felt spinning, and I kept spinning and spinning and going into a deep, deep tunnel and a deep hole. I knew I was dying, and I was so upset because my bedroom door was locked and there was no buzzers or phones in the rooms. And I kept thinking, I've got to get up and open the bedroom door. I've got to unlock it. And the thought crossed my mind, if I die in here, the bedroom door is locked and they can't get to me. They can't come get my body. And then I thought, I would pray, God, please don't let me die here. Please let me die in America. I don't want to die in Mexico. And hour after hour, I would pray and thoughts. I would vomit. I would have diarrhea. Well, finally, I drug myself again from the bed to my door and unlocked it and thought, if only I could have the strength to open it. It was a large glass door. If I could open it and scream to somebody, I wanted somebody to come there and be with me. But I crawled back from the door to my bed and was just in constant prayer that God would not allow me to die. At the time I was going through this, it never crossed my mind that it was a healing crisis and that was the best thing that could happen to me. Breakfast was always served at 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, by 9 that morning, when I didn't show up for breakfast, and I was always one of the first ones there, several of the patients, granted, not the staff, but the patients, came to my room knocking, trying to find out if I was okay. Well, as soon as they saw me, they knew things were not okay, and they sent a couple of the doctors and a nurse in to check on me, and after an examination, they had told me that I had had a healing crisis, and it was the best thing for me. I was weak for 2 days following the crisis, but then again, I was back up on my feet, and I felt like I had gained through it. I had gained some strength and energy. I would love walking on the ocean. Plaza Santa Maria was built up from the ocean, so when we walked along it, we were, 200 feet from the ocean floor. But it was beautiful walking along the edge and walking up and down the stairs, overlooking the edge. Several mornings, I would walk to this one particular rock that I just felt the Holy Spirit there with me. And as I would sit on the edge and I would see the ocean waves pound against the mountain that I was on, I would just thank God for His wonderful grace and mercy that He's shown me to be able to know how to get well. I would pray, I would have my personal devotions there, and then go back up to the clinic area. After, I don't know, several mornings of this, they chewed me out saying I was spending too much time walking and I was not spending enough of my time laying down and resting and in bed. But I just felt like I could not just get well laying in bed. I had to go and feel the fresh air and the ocean water. I was in Plaza for 5 weeks. About the end of the fifth week, actually 2 days before the day I was to leave, I had another healing crisis. Again, it woke me up at the exact same hour, 4 o'clock in the morning. Only this healing crisis was not as severe and emotionally did not upset me so much because I knew what I was going through. Again, I went through a lot of prayer. The healing crisis lasted 4 hours. It was finished at 8 in the morning. It was just like the other one, only I do not feel it was as severe. It went into as much depth as the first one. Well, that morning after the healing crisis, my counselors were telling me, "Sherry, I don't think you're going to be able to make it home. You're too weak to fly on an airplane. I think we're going to need..." This was on a Thursday, and I was supposed to fly home on Friday. "You're going to need to stay here through the weekend to gain your strength because we can't allow you to go into the airport into San Diego alone, as weak as you are." I said, "There's no way you're going to keep me one day longer. I'm getting on my airplane no matter what if I have to walk out of this clinic." So I think they got the idea. Friday morning, it was so exciting. I guess I felt like a young teenager on her first date. I was going to get to go home and be with my children and my husband again. I was packed and ready, and Rudy, the young Mexican man who picked everyone up and took us back into America, a very nice young man, I said to him, "Rudy, I'm really worried about getting this Laetril through the border." At that time, they were throwing any American or Mexican who smuggled Laetril across the border, they were throwing them into jail. I had asked several people there, how are people getting the Laetril across the border? Well, one woman was a very heavy set woman, wore a muumuu and pasted all her Laetril inside her muumuu, and it was very easy for her to cross. But 2 weeks before I had been there, one man did get picked up with the Laetril on his person and was thrown into jail. And I thought, how horrible if I'm thrown into jail, have to go to jail, and then can't have my Laetril, my natural foods, my black coffee enemas, I'm going to die in jail. Various thoughts would end up crossing my mind. So I said to Rudy, "How are we going to get this Laetril across?" And he said, in his as much English as he could speak, "Don't worry about it. If we're picked up at the border, I'm the one that'll get in trouble, not you." And I says, "Well, how can that be? I'm the one that has it on me." I had thought of many ways of taking my Laetril across the border. One was to cut open holes in my cotexes and putting the Laetril inside, and then sewing it back up. But my counselor said they thought it would be better for me to take the Laetril across in an open suitcase or purse rather than trying to disguise it, because if you were caught and it was on you and it was hidden, you were going to be in more trouble than if it was just there. The trip into Tijuana was so beautiful. It actually seemed more beautiful to me because I was headed the right direction. As we got to the Mexican-American border, it took us 45 minutes to get through. The traffic was so heavy. I was a nervous wreck, and I just kept praying, "Oh Lord, please don't let them find this Laetril. What am I going to do if I land in jail?" As we got up to the guard station, Rudy looked at me and I looked at him, and he winked at me, because here we were. I can never remember ever in my life, even as a child, stealing anything, and here I was, Sherry, the preacher's wife, a smuggler. As Rudy rolled down his window, the guard looked over to Rudy, and they talked in Mexican and said a few things, and then she looked at me and asked me my name, what state I was from, and I told her. Then she asked Rudy to roll down the station wagon's back window, and I thought, oh no, she's going to search the Leia Trill. Well, what I had done is I put the Leia Trill that I smuggled across in the bottom of my purse and then covered it with my woman's things. Well, she went and she went to unroll the back window and to search through the suitcase, and I knew if she searched my suitcases, she would find all my food supplements and diet books and this type of thing, so she'd know I'd come from the cancer clinic. She walked to the back of the station wagon and just looked, and then came back around to the driver's door again. And she reached into Rudy and started asking him some more questions. And then she looked over at me and she says, "Where does your husband work?" And I said, "He works for the American federal government." And she looked back at Rudy and said a few more things. And all of a sudden, she gave him the go-ahead. He zips up the window and we take off. And I looked and I says, "Rudy, how did we get through? She was going to search my suitcases. How did she let us through?" And he said, "She thought we were in Mexico together as lovers. And because your husband worked for the federal government and you were down there with me, she didn't want to get in trouble, so she let us go on through." And I thought, wow, the Lord really works in mysterious ways. I really knew he was going to get me through the border, but I had no idea that he would work it that way. Being in America was so good. Even if I was still 1,000 miles away from home, knowing I was on American soil made me feel much more secure. The airport was full and packed, and of all things, my airplane was 1 hour late in taking off. Being on the lemon water every 30 minutes, of course I had to go to the bathroom a lot, so I was up and down the ramps going to the bathroom, going through the ticket, going through the little metal detector, back and forth, back and forth. My airplane was 4 hours late landing into Denver because of, guess what, a beautiful blizzard in Colorado. I left in a blizzard and arrived in a blizzard, but just knowing I was at home and in Colorado was such a good feeling. As I got off the airplane, it seemed like, as I was beginning to get off the airplane, it seemed like it was taking forever to get through that airplane. I felt like shoving the people because I had not seen my children in such a long time. I couldn't wait. And as I got off the airplane and came around the ramp, the first thing to hit me in the face was 12 yellow long-stem roses. And behind those long-stem roses was a beautiful little black-haired girl and a gorgeous, tall, good-looking 12-year-old boy. I grabbed and hugged them and kissed them, and it was just like a reunion, like I hadn't seen them for 5 years rather than 5 weeks. After arriving home, I was in bed for several days. The airplane trip, the excitement, the stress of it all had really exerted me. This worried Pete and the children and my parents. They thought I was going to come home and just be a lot healthier than when I left, but it didn't work that way. I was in bed for over a week when I first got home. My mother had come up to stay with us and to help Pete take care of everything. My mother, being very medically oriented, was very negative toward what I was doing, and Pete had told her that if she was going to stay and help us, she was going to have to give me encouragement and be behind what we were doing and stop throwing negative thoughts into my mind. But every time I would get sick, she would tell me I was going to die and that I needed to get into a medical hospital. And so Pete had asked her to leave after several days of being there because it was very depressing toward me to have someone so negative around. The next several months, I could feel myself gaining in strength. Little by little, signs, more and more health signs were coming on me. I had done a lot of into healing and how you did not get sick overnight, so you're not going to get well overnight. It's going to take a long, long time to get well. But I guess I'm a very impatient person, and at times I would think, I'm never going to become the Sherry Peters I used to be. I'm never going to have my health back. I would go to church with my water and my timer. Every 30 minutes have my water, and every 30 minutes have my lemon water. People were very, very loving towards me and compassionate. People were very giving and always wanting to be there if I needed them, and they were always willing to offer help. The one thing I noticed, though, even with my closest Christian friends, I wanted to talk about dying at times. Even though I had hope and much faith I was going to live and I was going to be well again, I still there were still times I thought, but what if I need to talk about dying? And my friends would not talk with me. In fact, a lot of them would not even go into depth into my sickness because I think they were afraid to touch it. They were afraid to have anything to do with it. They didn't know how to respond to me or how to talk to me about it. I can remember one day I was sick and I was in bed and my children got home from school, and many times I would pull myself out of bed because I didn't want to be there when they came in. I wanted to be up and maybe have a few things done before they got home. But this particular day I was in bed and they both came in, bouncy as usual, and come sitting on my bed and they grab my hand and my son says, "Mom, you're the best mom in the world. I love you." And I just started crying because I thought, sure, I'm really a good mom. I can't be a mother to you. I can't wait on you. I can't take care of you. And here you're the one taking care of me. And it made me feel so guilty for my cancer. Because of having cancer, it expanded all of our finances. And it was putting us deeper and deeper in debt. And I wasn't able to be a wife to my husband or be a mother to my children. And this particular day, Jody says, "Mom, are you going to die?" And at that time, I'd been sick, and I wanted to just scream it out. "I'm going to die. Will you guys just leave me alone and let me die without forcing me to go through this anymore?" But I said, "Yeah, no, Jody, I'm not. I'm going to live, and you got to know I'm going to live, and I'm going to get well." It was hard for me to say that to her because in my heart, I really didn't believe it. One thing all cancer patients have in common is depression. There are certain times, because of the cancer and malignancy in your body, depression takes over, and there's just nothing you can do about it but continually pray that God would remove these feelings that you have, because they're not only emotional, but they're physical. There were inevitably feelings of doubt in my mind. Many, many times I would just say to Pete, "I just want to give up and die. I'm sick of this battle. I'm sick of the sickness. I'm sick of being down. I'm sick of this filthy house. Just let me die in peace." And Pete would just, he would not let me talk like it. He would get mad at me and he would tell me to quit talking that way, and he didn't want to hear it. And then he'd start quoting scripture after scripture, and I was going to get well and I was going to get my health back. There were many scriptures during this period of my life that meant a lot to me, but probably one that held with me through Mexico and through the times at home was Isaiah 40, verse 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I guess God put the faith within me to know if I waited for Him and didn't give up and get weary, that He would give me new strength, and at one of these days I was going to be a new Sherry Peters. There were several times I had sat down to start writing a letter to one of my very dear friends, Priscilla. Priscilla had lost her daughter at age 7, whom they had named Sherry after myself. They lost Sherry at age 7, and she was the same age as my daughter, Jody, 7. Many times I had sat down to write Priscilla a letter and to say, "Priscilla, if I die, will you please help Pete to raise Jody?" Because I wanted her to be raised with a mother, not just with a father and a big brother. It's funny, I could think of Priscilla to help raise my daughter up, but I could think of no other woman who would be good enough to be my husband's wife. There was just no one there that I wanted to even think upon. By the month of October, I had run out of Laetril, and we'd also run out of money to buy Laetril. It was costing about $200 a month to buy Laetril alone, and that's not counting all the other food supplements, special things that we were having to buy month after month to keep my body in this healing process. Pete was going to borrow some money in order to be able to buy me more Laetril, and I couldn't handle the guilt of him having to go out and go in debt more for me. And I said, "No." I said, "Just let me try and get the Laetril out of the beans and the apricot kernels and the nuts that I was eating." I says, "I think I can get enough Laetril out of that," even though Dr. Reams had told me I needed to be on it for at least another 9 months in order to continue the degeneration of the malignancy. By November, we had found out that two dear friends of mine in Mexico had died. Both of them had been doing excellent on the program, but because of certain circumstances I do not want to go into here, they had died, and I was so upset by this. It mentally made me go downhill. Depression would set in more, and I would think, why, Lord? Why did you let them die, and here I am still alive? They were so much stronger individuals and had to seem to have so much to live for and probably had way more talents than I do they could have given to you. You know, why, Lord? Why am I still alive? By December, because I'd been out of Laetril in my depressive spirit, by December I began bleeding again. The more I would bleed, the more mentally I was going downhill. It was scaring me. Pete could see that I was beginning to lose my battle again, and so he told me that we needed to start looking for another clinic area for me to go to in the States. By this time, they had closed Plaza Santa Maria, and Blue Cross Blue Shield, which was our insurance at the time, paid for $200 out of several thousand of my expenses. And he said, we have to find a clinic in the States that perhaps they'll pay for, since they didn't pay for the Mexico clinic. Well, in the meantime, from the end of December till the end of February, in my personal devotions, God kept leading me to James chapter 5. James 5, starting with verse 14, says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. As this God kept leading these scriptures into my devotions, one night I said to Pete, instead of thinking about looking for another clinic area, I think this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to call for the elders of our church and be prayed and anointed for, and I believe that God is going to heal me. Well, Pete was very apprehensive. He really didn't know. He didn't really have the faith there. In Bible college, we were never taught things such as this. And so he says, well, just let me think on it. Well, in the meantime, Pete was calling and talking to various preacher friends of his and various Christian men in our church. And it took 6 weeks, but I had prayed to the Lord that if it was God's will, that this is what he wanted me to do, that Pete would change God's mind, and that God would change Pete's mind, and that Pete would have the faith that I had in this, and that we were going to find elders. Well, in 6 weeks, God had worked in Pete's heart, and Pete had the same faith that I did, that this is where God wanted us to go. Why look to another man remedy healing? Why not go directly to the power from above? As we began calling around and searching for elders, it became very discouraging. I had called I don't know how many elders in various churches of Christ to see if they believed in James 5, and if they did, if they would anoint me with oil and pray for me. One elder in Denver told me that, well, they had done it before to a particular man, but this man died a week after they did it. The elders in Cheyenne, Wyoming told me, sister, be very careful not to let this come into the church. Some other elders told me, it's not for today. We called an elder who we had heard had actually anointed people before because he believed in James 5. So when I called him up and asked him if we flew out to Portland, if he would anoint me with oil and pray for me, he and the elders there, he said, well, he would have to meet us and talk to us first, but he was apprehensive because of my husband's ministry and the things that he was preaching, which was contrary to what he believed. He just didn't know. He would really have to think about it. Well, I knew that there were elders somewhere that God wanted me to use. It was a matter of finding them. This one particular day, I was sitting at Pete's office, and there was a newspaper in front of me the name of the newspaper was The Witness by Curtis Dickinson. I had heard of Curtis Dickinson and knew that he was a well-known preacher in the Christian church. I thought, well, maybe he might know of elders who believed this. So immediately I called him up, and I knew the minute I got a hold of that man on the phone that this was where God wanted me to be. Yes, he had known of other Christian people who had been healed by calling for the elders of their church. In fact, he had been involved at one time. He said, "Sherry, I will talk to the elders of my church." There were six of them, and I will get back with you immediately. Well, another elder who was supposed to get back with me immediately never did call me back. So I thought, well, if he gets back with me immediately, then maybe this is the one God wants me to use. The very next morning, he called me and said, "Our elders said they will be happy to pray for you. They had never done it before, but that if it's in the Word of God, then this is what, and you want it done and you're calling for the elders, then we'll pray for you." I was so happy after talking to Curtis Dickinson that I called up several of my Christian sisters in the church to tell them how excited I was that God was leading. Some of the people in our church were very apprehensive and did not really believe this was going to work. And they would make remarks like, "Yeah, but what if? Well, what if? I'll die then, but I'm going to die anyway. I just as well try it." This particular week, we had a church leadership type meeting and had people come in from miles and miles around to discuss Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and discuss James 5. Is it for today, and will it work if we have elders in our church that believe it? One particular man who we had been very close to said, "Well, we did this in our church, and this particular sister who had rheumatoid arthritis, this particular sister, we told her that we wanted to pray for her, so all the men of the church got together and we set up a church meeting, and we said, now, sister, we're just going to wheel you down the aisle and we're going to anoint you and pray for you, and you do whatever you feel like doing. If you feel like jumping out of that wheelchair and walking, you walk." She'd been in the wheelchair for years. So we wheeled her down, we prayed for her, we anointed her, and we wheeled her out. And he said, to this day, she's worse than she was before we prayed for her. So this shows that the scripture necessarily isn't for us today. And I thought, wait a minute. For one thing, it says the sick is supposed to be the ones that call for the elder, not the men of the church getting together and deciding to do it. And for another thing, none of the men who did this for her were elders, ordained elders of the Lord. Well, after the meeting, the whole meeting to me was very negative, and very few people believed in it and all gave their negative views on it. One particular brother came up to me and said, "Sherry, if you believe it, you go for it, you do it, because God wants you to do it if He's putting it on your heart." Well, we were getting ready to go to Alamogordo, New Mexico, to be anointed by the elders. We had no money. We were broke. We had been spending so much money on medical care. And this one particular morning, I called Pete up and I says, "Pete, we just don't have any money. How are we going to afford to go?" We figured it would cost us about $200 to get to Alamogordo and back. And I says, "Pete, why don't we do this? Let's call up the elders one particular evening, let them pray for me over the phone." He says, "Well, we'll talk about it later when I get home." That morning, I went to the post office, and there was a letter from a brother in Christ with a $200 check. And he said, "I hope that you can use this." And that is the exact amount we figured it would take us to go to Alamogordo. So I knew then that God's saying, go. Don't do it over the phone. Go. The afternoon that we arrived in Alamogordo, I was very weak and tired and very nervous. I think the stress of the excitement, the emotion of knowing what was coming, put a lot of stress on my body and made me physically more sick than normal. That evening, we went into Curtis Dickinson's office. There was no big church hubbub. Went into his little office, and one by one, the elders came in. There were six of them. They all sat down and, of course, wanted to talk to me about where I'd come from and why I was there. And I couldn't talk to them because I was so emotionally stirred. I was in tears. And Pete explained to them how God had led us there and God had led us to them. Curtis Dickinson had me kneel down in his office, and each of the elders surrounded me. One by one, each of the elders put olive oil in his hand and put it on top of my head, and one by one they prayed for God to heal me. Of all six elders, I felt the power of the Lord coming through five of them. And then Curtis Dickinson, on the last, put his hand on my head and thanked the Lord for healing my body. As the tears were dripping onto the carpet, I just felt so relieved inside, knowing that God had allowed me the chance of being able to have life. As the elders left the room, we went out in the car, and Pete said, he says, "Well, what do you feel? How do you feel?" And I said, "Well, I said I have this hot sensation in my stomach, but I says I think it's just because I've been crying so hard." Well, that night in the motel room, something woke me up out of the clear blue, and I felt this hot sensation in my stomach. And I just knew then that it was the Lord touching me, and He was healing me of this cancer. And then again, just before we left Alamogordo to go home that morning, the heat came into my stomach. And I knew, and I said to Pete, "This is it. He's touching me. He's healing me." Since that time, I have had no signs of cancer. I got home the next day, and that I had not been able to do any of my housework, the chores as a wife and a mother would do. I got all my washing done. I cleaned my house. I played a game of tennis that afternoon, and that evening I rode horseback, which I hadn't done for 2 years. And I have not had any problems. I went to the doctor 2 months after the anointing. There was not one sign of cancer. This has been 4 years. Since that time, 3.5 years, I had a physical in the spring of 1984. Again, no signs of cancer. I give this testimony because I know the Lord has been very good to me. God, sometimes I think we overlook Him and we overlook the way that He works in various individuals' lives. I thank God personally for the way that He's healed me and given me a chance to be a wife and a mother and a servant of His again. I also thank my husband. If it had not been for him, I probably would not have made it through this ordeal. Pete was very supportive, very loving, and he was always there when I needed him. He was, along with the Lord, he was the strength that I looked to and I grabbed hold of and I used. And I thank my children for being the loving children that they were during this time. One of my favorite Christian songs has always been, "He Touched Me." Never before has this song, the words of this song, meant so much to my life. The words of the song go something like this: "Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I am no longer the same. The Lord Jesus Christ has touched me and made me well of cancer." I have heard many Christians say, "Well, maybe it's the Lord's will that I die, because if I die, maybe it'll bring Him more glory." But I turn around and say, am I bringing God more glory now through the testimony that He has allowed me to have, or would I have brought Him more glory in the grave? I don't know if James 5:14 is for you or today or ever will be, but I really pray that you will consider it if you are sick, whether it's with cancer or any other terminal disease, that you'll pray for God's divine leading in your life and for His will be done. God bless you.